Any questions, guys, before we get started? Pretty cool hearing you guys outside singing. The angels sing to the Lord. Now, if there's a heavenly choir in the throne room of God, and there is, imagine how much God appreciates it when the angels sing to the Lord. If you will have an all time, I don't say full time, because it's not, I mean it's all time. There is no break from it. Heavenly choir singing to the Lord. If you have not read this book, I recommend just two chapters of it. A book called 90 Minutes in Heaven, which is really an interesting book, written by a Baptist pastor who got killed, and the doctors brought him back. Actually, I'm sorry, the doctors didn't bring him back. It was the prayer of another pastor who brought him back, who was driving by. He was killed in an automobile accident. And this other pastor felt led by God to go pray for whoever was in the car. He didn't know what had happened. He had just seen that there was a bad automobile accident. And so he asked the police officer, and you know, he found out some information, and then he went to pray for this man in the car. And the paramedics on the scene had proclaimed this man dead. And he was a Vietnam War medic himself, so he was very accustomed to what death looks like. And he had recognized that this man was dead. And it is not scriptural per se to pray for the dead. Albeit, you know, God is sovereign. So if God says pray for this man, although he's dead, you simply do what God tells you to do. And the man came back to life after 90 minutes. And the first three chapters of this book are about what this man experienced in heaven, because he remembered it. And one of the things that really struck me is when he said that the flapping of the angels' wings was music. And it was a heavenly choir, not only of voices, but also of the motion of their wings that produced music. Now, I don't know about you, but somehow that blessed me. You know, that what we can do as a group of people, as a group of believers, and we sing praises to the Lord, and the Lord inhabits those praises. I think it's amazing how much God loves that. And that's why, you know, it's so good to sing before sharing the Word of God or anything, because it ushers in His presence and His anointing. And when that comes in, you know, people's hearts are touched, people are transformed. Heaven's a real place. I mean, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but it is a real place. It's a city. 862 miles long, and it's cuboidal, and we're going to be there someday. And this man saw heaven. There were numerous people who saw heaven. People have died, and doctors bring them back, and they've seen heaven. Likewise, people have died, and doctors brought them back, and they've seen hell. I'll never forget one woman I heard about. She had died, and doctors brought her back, and she said she was in hell, although she was an unbeliever. She never would have believed that hell actually existed, but she was in hell. And she became a believer. That was that's an experience, isn't it? Numerous people, I guess. There was a woman who had died. And this was in a book written by a guy named Maurice Rawlings, who's a cardiologist, who was an agnostic prior to working with patients who have died and come back. And he described a woman also who, always thought she was a good person, but she didn't believe in Christ per se. She believed Christ generally, like the world believes in Christ generally. If you ask people, they say, I recognize that as the truth, but I do absolutely nothing with it, is what they are saying. And so they are truly without an excuse, because they recognize Christ as the truth, but they've done nothing with it. And that's a really bad place to be. But this woman also died, and she told her story to this cardiologist who brought her back. And she said that she had the whole experience of not the light as so many people describe, but this overwhelming sensation of the love of God. The love of God is palpable. And she was dead, and her soul had come out of her body, and it comes through the mouth, and she could sense just this overwhelming love of God, and she was enveloped in it. And a moment later, she said she was absolutely terrified, absolutely horrified, because she realized she was moving away from the source of the love of God, and she was going into hell also. It is a common thing to believe that Christ was the Lord, but it is not a faith unto salvation. It is a faith that is simply, yes, this is, I acknowledge this is being factual, but it is not a faith of I will accept this into my own life. And that's the point of salvation, is the point of accepting this into our own lives. There are many who profess to be Christians who are not. As a matter of fact, there's probably many pastors who profess to be Christians and are not. But God knows who is and who isn't. When you walk with God and you talk to people, don't just accept, oh, I'm a Christian. And you don't challenge that, per se. But you don't necessarily accept it either. You don't judge the person. You love the person. But don't take it for granted, because people don't get saved that way. A lot of people think they're going to be saved simply by their goodness. And I'm not saying the world, I'm saying a lot of Christians. And that their good works are actually anything to God. And so they produce all these good works, and they are meaningless works. But anyway, I said all that to say this. Never become familiar with the love of God. We have turned the term God loves you into a bumper sticker cliche. And I think that's vulgar. Never become familiar with the love of God. Just consider it for a moment. When the creator of the universe, the Almighty God, the one that is holy and righteous, says to the one who is sinful and undeserving, I love you with an everlasting love. Never get familiar with the love of God. Do not think you know it. You do not. There is no man capable of knowing the love of God, nor is there an angel capable of knowing the love of God. We will spend all of eternity trying to get to know the love of God. And I believe we will never attain, because the love of God is too immense. Never get familiar with the love of God. Don't let it be an old phrase in your mind, yes, God loves me. And without actually verbalizing, saying afterward, so what? Because that is in fact what we do, if not in our words, then in our attitude. Never become familiar with the love of God. Let it break your heart, because it broke his. He stood in front of Jerusalem and wept, because they would not accept his love. That is how we break the heart of God, by not receiving the love of God. And if we don't receive his love, then we are in fact hurting the one who is not only our Savior, but also our bridegroom. Never be familiar with the love of God. Anyway, just a thought. Any questions? Nobody has questions? Wow. Okay, let's get started. Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear. Anoint our hearts to receive, Lord. Father, we pray that you touch hearts, that you speak to the hearts that need to be spoken to, and touch the ones that need to be touched. Father, we also pray for healings. Father, whoever happens to be ill or a family member that's ill, just heal them, Father. In Jesus' name. When I was a new believer, I guess I was saved maybe 2 weeks, maybe a week. I came across a situation, and in this situation, I thought that in order to be responsible, in order to be right before God, in order to be in a place where I could grow and really just do things right before God, I had to change. Now, I got saved when I was in college, and I guess that was what, my second, third year in college. And finally, I overcame all those Christians who kept me from becoming Christian. Because it was, in fact, Christians who, for several years, made me not want to receive Christ. And not because they wouldn't want me to, they tried very hard, but because I could see, as anybody I think could really, that it wasn't real in their life. That it really didn't make a difference. And these people were fine in many respects. They didn't outwardly have anything wrong in their life, but they were also fruity. I didn't like what I saw. They played these games, and they would talk with these whispery tones, or you know, these breathy stuff. Yeah, it's so amazing. And I would just get so annoyed with that. And it's just like, oh, get away from me. Yeah. And just wanted no part of it. And because really their faith was a superficial faith, I think. Not to judge them, but that's the impression that I had when I was an unbeliever. That their faith was superficial. And the things that they called serving God to me were kind of ludicrous, because I did the same things every day, except I didn't call it serving God. I just called it getting by. And that they called, like, they would have dinner and some guy would cook. Oh, I'm serving God tonight by cooking dinner. Okay. Okay, fine. And, you know, really it is a heart issue of how God is served. But when you say that to an unbeliever, it just isn't all that impressive. So, I wasn't all too impressed, and I wasn't saved for the longest time because of Christians. But then I did get saved when I met a real Christian. And I knew he was real, and I told you guys, some of you guys this story before, I knew he was real because he actually laughed like a real man. He didn't have this wimpy little, I used to call it Christianese laugh. He laughed like a man. But he was a Christian, and he was a pastor. So, wow, now this I could handle. And so I got saved just because I heard somebody laugh. Really laugh. Because it was real. And I think what we're looking for is something that's real. The world has enough of fake. And the world knows the difference between fake and real, and I certainly knew the difference between fake and real. And I liked the fact that this guy was real. Because I had read the Bible twice, cover to cover, before I got saved. And I thought Jesus was the coolest guy in the world, but it's about the end of it. I didn't want anything to do with the Christians. But anyway, I got saved, and this thing happened, and I thought, I'm going to have to leave school. And I'm going to have to go after these other things because I want to be right in what I'm doing. And I didn't have any content in the Word of God yet, because I was like saved a week or two. And so I had done probably what a lot of believers do, which I don't really particularly recommend, but God is very kind and He's very gracious. And so He, you know, He does this for us sometimes. I simply closed my eyes, opened my Bible, and turned to wherever it would open. And God gave me, and I do say God gave me because I know that He literally gave me, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 20. And He said, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now, that was a little creepy to me, because I had just wondered about that very thing. Because I was thinking of leaving school and being responsible, quote unquote. And so, okay, let's try 2 out of 3. So I closed the Bible again, and this time I flipped it over. And I closed my eyes, opened up, and I turned to 1 Corinthians 7:20. So I tried to flip it over again, turned it upside down, opened it up, and there's 1 Corinthians 7:20. And I finally got the idea that God was trying to tell me something. And he was telling me, stay put. He was telling me, don't try to make your walk happen yourself. Stay put. What he was telling me is the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Except I didn't know that verse at the time. So he simply told me, stay put. You see, to me by sight, that made no sense. Because by sight, I should have done what I wanted to do. Because that was the better situation, I thought. But the funny thing is about my thinking is that I can't see 2 millimeters past my nose. I do not know what the next moment will bring. I mean, for all I know, within 5 minutes we're going to hear a trumpet blast and I'll be raptured. But I don't know. And God does know. So God has put me in a circumstance where I got saved, and he told me, stay in the circumstance, even though you may not understand it, although it may not make any sense, stay in the circumstance. And so I stayed put. And I came across things I didn't particularly want to come across. I was working at the time both for the school and for a photographer, and the photographer was an extremely worldly guy, and the God said stay put. And eventually, actually, I did leave working for him, but not right away. It was all in God's timing, all in God's plan. You see, the circumstances that God brings into our life are meant eventually, if not right away, to produce a crisis in our life. God wants us in a crisis. Now, that may seem strange. Why would God want us in a crisis? And the simple reason is because we need crises. If we don't have crises, we will not grow as believers. Now, in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's brothers threw Joseph into a pit. And this was not a good pit. This was a bad pit. And the Word of God says in verse 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, water in the Word of God is a type of the Word of God. There was no Word of God in this pit. This situation was created by his brothers against Joseph, and God was not in it. And you find in Genesis 42, it says that their brother, Joseph, was in anguish in his soul when he was in that pit. That means he cried out to his brothers to get him out of there. And he would plead with them, get me out of here, take me out of here, don't leave me here. But they wouldn't listen to him. They simply turned around and ate their dinner after throwing their brother in the pit. And there was no word of God there. Now, the screams of Joseph got the attention of some nomads. And some of you probably know this thing, know this story from things like VeggieTales. Now, VeggieTales, I think, is a good thing. My only problem with VeggieTales, and it's not really with VeggieTales, is if we believers don't go beyond a VeggieTales understanding of the Scriptures, which often I think we don't. So it's good for teaching children, and it's fun, but I don't, you know, let's not stay there. Now, Joseph is picked up by some Ishmaelites, and they brought him to Egypt. And Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world system. And in Egypt, they sold him into slavery, and he was bought by a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was an executioner. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if I was sold into slavery, I wouldn't want to be sold to an executioner. It just doesn't seem good. But he was sold to an executioner. And the amazing thing is, the Word of God says, in Genesis 39 and verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Now, he was just sold into Egypt to be the slave of an executioner. And the Word of God says he was with Joseph, and Joseph was a prosperous man. Now, what sense does that make? Nobody in their right mind would call that prosperous. Certainly the Africans, when they were caught into slavery, would not have called that prosperity when they were brought in ships over to this country and enslaved. But God called Joseph a prosperous man as he was in slavery. Now, we go through this kind of a circumstance ourselves. You see, we get saved, or we're walking with God, or somehow we get, you know, reawakened, converted, whatever you want to say it. Maybe we were saved from before and now we're taking God seriously or whatever. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in not such a great situation. And God says this situation was not created by God. It was created by somebody else. In Joseph's case, it was created by his brothers. In my personal case, it was created by my choices and where I happened to be going to work and to school. But it was still a situation, and God said, stay put. I thought it was interesting that God didn't rebuke the brothers. He let them get away with the lie. He didn't discipline the brothers. He didn't say anything to the brothers. The brothers simply became the 12 tribes of Israel, well, 11 plus Joseph. Now, God had, of all people, the Ishmaelites, kick this guy up out of the cave, or out of the pit. And they fell into slavery. The guy was an executioner, and God starts prospering him in his situation. God didn't change his situation. God prospered him in the situation. If I want to prosper with God, I'm going to prosper in the situation. A friend of mine, Pastor Vieira, who's a veteran missionary, has this great saying. He said, running from your problems is like running from a bad kidney. The harder you run, the more it hurts. And it's really what it's like. You see, one of the things that I found interesting about Joseph also is that when God prospered Joseph in Potiphar's house, not a good situation. When God prospered him in Potiphar's house, Joseph became the head of this man's house. Now, I have absolutely no doubt whatsoever that Joseph could have gotten out of there any time he chose. He was the head of the guy's house. This was a wealthy guy. This was a guy with some serious position. He was Pharaoh's chief executioner. And to make him, Joseph, the head of his house, was really giving Joseph a very high position, not only in his house, but really in the land. Because he himself had a very high position. Joseph could have gotten out of that situation had he tried very easily. He could have simply gotten on a horse or a camel or whatever it is that they were riding on and went home. But Joseph recognized something. He recognized that although the situation itself was not from God, God allowed the situation for the sake first of Joseph. And when Joseph entered that situation, he recognized God's hand in his own life. Now, I think it's kind of interesting that Joseph later on said to his brothers, God meant this for good while you meant this for evil. But notice what he didn't say. He didn't say God was using me prior to me being in the situation. Oh, I was walking around with God really well. Then you threw me in the pit and things went south. No. Things started in the pit. Joseph's walk with God started with a dream that landed him in a pit. Joseph got a vision, and in that vision, God allowed the world, God allowed ungodly men to take in captivity. And there he found his power. Now that's a strange way to think. Most of us think, well, I have to find my calling if, you know, only if I'm walking right, and now I'm walking right if things are going well. Well, that has absolutely no indication of whether I'm walking right with God or not. But a lot of us think to ourselves that if that my emotions are happy, if the circumstances are going my way, I'm walking right. And as soon as the circumstances turn against me, I must be doing something wrong. Well, if you're walking right with God, if you're a fruitful believer, if your life is making a difference, I guarantee you the first thing that's going to happen is things are going to start going wrong. And you're going to look at the next guy and you're going to say, now this guy isn't even saved and things are going great. I'm over here trying to walk right with God, doing the best I can, and I'm getting clobbered. And God, what's with that? And God says, this is the way my plan works. I don't deliver you out of the situation. I deliver you in the situation. And God took Joseph and he delivered him in the situation. He didn't change his circumstances. He didn't change his land. He didn't say, you know what, you've got the chance, get out of Egypt, head home, go to where things are easy. He said, no, your difference is going to come in the place where it may not be so easy all the time. And that's where I'm going to use you. But we believers are funny. We kind of want the comfort level, because we don't really yet understand how to walk with God. And that's okay, we're learning. And God understands that. He knows our frame, he knows we're butt bucks. He knows that these are things we have to learn. But we still think we gotta get out of the tough spot. Now, Joseph was finally getting prospered some, and he was finally receiving some promotion, and he was doing really well in Potiphar's house. And I bet you anything, Joseph at that point could see God's hand in it. Okay, I got into slavery, but look, God's prospering me, and things are going well. And then, lo and behold, Potiphar's just so charming wife comes along, and she starts making moves on Joseph. And Joseph, who's a godly man, wanted nothing to do with it. And so he gets out of there, and she gets his coat, and she accuses him falsely. Now, why did she accuse falsely? What brought her to that? Well, the accuser of the brethren is Satan in Revelation chapter 12. It is Satan who causes people to accuse the brethren. And you know what? I don't care if the accusation is true or not. If it is an accusation and it is true, or if it is an accusation and it is false, it is still an accusation designed to hurt another person. And that is the ministry of Satan. So don't be too surprised if you start getting attacked when your life turns fruitful. Don't be too surprised if people start talking about you negatively, and they may even know it. Don't be too surprised if you find your name on the internet or some other crazy place just because you're doing things the best you know how. Because you have an adversary who is actively pursuing you. But we Christians don't actually consider that. We don't think that there is a devil that is actually interested in attacking us. Well, if your life is fruitful, you're going to be attacked because you are playing around in Satan's backyard. And we were talking about this in the car on the way over. The thing that you're doing is exactly what he does not want. You're being a fruitful believer. Lives get transformed that way. So he's going to attack you. But we believers are so shocked when somebody gets attacked. And we say, hey, where there's smoke, there's fire. Yeah. It's called hell. We don't recognize our enemy. But Joseph recognized his enemy. See, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers. Now, Joseph never accused Potiphar's wife. And Joseph never defended himself. She accused him, he got thrown in jail. That was the end of the story. I find that really interesting, that he never actually defended himself, and he never sent back an accusation. He never said, she's lying. She was lying, and he never said that. Because Joseph knew that God is a God who could take care of him in the situation. Joseph knew that if she was coming against him, God would be his defender. And so he got into jail, but God was still with him. And when he was in jail, the jailer put him over the jail. And Joseph was running the jail. Now, if you're going to be in jail, that's probably the best place to be. You run the show. But again, he was in a situation that was not from God. It was sinful, what had happened to him. It was wrong. But yet God prospered him in the situation. What do you think would have happened if Joseph ran out of the situation? What do you think would have happened if Joseph said, hey, you know what? Let's get out of here. I've got the keys. I can break this joint. I can go home. My dad thinks I'm dead. I can make him happy. Life's a cakewalk after that. But he wouldn't do it. He was wrongly accused. He was wrongly imprisoned. And he stayed. He stayed in the circumstance because he knew that in the circumstance was where he was going to find God. And so he didn't run from the situation. So, Joseph got to talking to some people. And these guys had some dreams. One of them was the king's cupbearer. And the other one was his baker. And the cupbearer had a dream and the baker had a dream, and they didn't know what to make of it, so they told Joseph their dreams, and Joseph told them exactly what they were going to do, what was going to happen. And the cupbearer told Joseph his dream, and Joseph said to the cupbearer, you know, this means that within 3 days you're going to be back in Pharaoh's house and you're going to be serving Pharaoh again. And so Pharaoh's baker, who was in jail, said, hey, this is a good thing, you know, let's see if this works for me. And he gave Joseph the dream, and Joseph said, you're going to be dead in a couple of days. And it did actually, unfortunately, for the baker, work for him also. The cupbearer was in Pharaoh's house, and the baker was executed. Now, when Pharaoh, 2 years later, because the cupbearer had promised Joseph that he would let Pharaoh know about Joseph's situation and let him know what he could do. But very quickly Pharaoh forgot. Again, there was a promise made to Joseph, and the promise was broken, and his difficult circumstances continued, and he had no way out. And that was his only hope, and his only hope was gone. But you know, there was no accusation against the cupbearer from Joseph. He didn't react. He didn't say, that jerk. He simply said, okay, God, you are the God of my situation. And if God has me here, even though it may be wrong, if God has me here, then I am here for a purpose. See, wherever you go, God is there. And the reason why God is there is because you are there. And if you are not there, God is there, not there either. At least not in a physical expression. We are Christ to the world because we are his body. So if his body is there, then he is there. If his body is not there, then his spirit may be there, but there's no one to touch. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it much easier to respond to a person than to a spirit that I can't see. Oh, we'll respond to the Spirit of God. He knows how to draw people. But it's a much more powerful thing when I can look someone in the eye and I see Christ there. That's where lives get transformed. If you want to know why things are happening in your life, it's because God has to be in those things. And for God to be in those things, you need to be there. If you're not there, God has no representation. At least not in the flesh, not a person. Now, Joseph finally did get an opportunity when Pharaoh had a dream. You know the interesting thing is, years before, almost a couple of decades, God gave Joseph a promise. The promise was that his brothers would serve him. And Joseph is now in jail, and his brothers are nowhere to be found. But God stayed faithful to the promise. You see, we don't know how God's going to bring about his own calling on our lives. Now, I for one tried to figure out the calling of God every step of the way. Every step of the way, I was dead wrong. I could never figure it out. I was going to be a doctor. I wasn't going to be here. Westminster was like the last place on earth I even thought about being. Not that I have anything against Westminster, it's just I live on the other side of town. It's not exactly the first place that would come to mind. No, I was going to go to George Washington University, study medicine. God had other plans. You see, but if I hadn't pursued the study of medicine, I would have never become a science teacher. If I had never become a science teacher, I would have never been right here right now. I would have never met you guys. You see, God had a plan. I can't figure out that plan. It made no sense to me. You know what? When I was studying, like going for medical school, that was God's will too. And he had actually told me. I mean, I felt very clearly led. And numerous times I would ask God, is this right? And I absolutely knew it was right. Should I be here? And he said, absolutely, I should be here. And he had given me various ways of confirming it. And I knew I was right. And the funny thing is, other believers told me I was wrong. People who really, in the order, you know, hierarchy of authority, said, hey, you know what? This ain't right. The funny thing is, though, that the one person who really did have the right to tell me that never did. That was my pastor. He said, what you doing? I said, I'm going to go to medical school. He said, that's great. We'll be praying for you. You know what? He trusted God for my life. How often do we trust God for other people's lives? How often do we trust grace? He trusted God for my life. And I trusted God for my life. And really after that, it really didn't make a hill of beans a difference to me whether anybody else trusted God for my life. I didn't care. Because the only person who had any right to say anything at all said, go for it. So I was fine. God led me. God confirmed. My pastor was for it. I'm going for it. Had I not done that, I mean, how is this a Bible study here and that medical school in D.C. in any way related? Well, it is. Only in my life, though. But it is. And never in a million years would have dreamt that I'd be sitting here with you guys. But here I am. You can never figure out God's call on your life. But God had given a promise to Joseph and Joseph was sitting in the sun. And then one day Pharaoh has a dream and he hears about this guy sitting in prison 2 years later from the cupbearer, who can, and he tells him this guy in prison can interpret dreams. So Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and Joseph tells him exactly what's going to happen, and he tells him exactly what he needs to do. And Pharaoh asks his servant, who in Egypt is wise enough to carry all these things out? And he realizes that the only person that was really wise enough to carry anything out whatsoever was the person who was walking with God. Only the person that's walking with God is a person with any wisdom at all. But sometimes it surprises me, the people that we hang around as Christians. And we think of ourselves, you know, they're Christians. Oh, really? Are you quite sure? Are they indeed walking with God, or are they walking after their own flesh and after their own lusts or desires, really taking God out of the entire equation, making decisions without a single prayer, and calling it Christianity? Well, the world does that. That's no different than the world. You see, I'm not interested in hanging around the world, and I'm not interested in hanging around worldly Christians, because I will become like them. And that's not to say walk around judging people, no. That's just say be careful who you fellowship and receive their portion. Fellowship with those who are walking with God, with those who are practicing wisdom. Wisdom is the skillful application of Bible doctrine. The Word of God says you fellowship with those people who have the skillful application of Bible doctrine. You do not fellowship with the people who do not have the skillful application of Bible doctrine, because you're going to become a fool just like they are. But we Christians don't really think about that. We think it's about being nice. It has nothing to do with nice. It has everything to do with God. I cannot find the life of Christ in a place where it is not present. The life of Christ is flowing through those who are fellowshipping with it. It is not flowing through those, although they may be saved, who are not fellowshipping with it. And I'm not saying avoid or ignore or be unkind to those people. I'm saying be careful who you receive from. Be careful who you choose to spend your time with. You're going to become like them. These people who are very worldly and they call themselves Christians, they're not people I'm interested in fellowshipping with, quite frankly. I love them. I'll invite them out to a Bible study. I'll spend time investing in them. But you know what? Quite frankly, I want to be nothing like them. And I don't really need their company. Now, that's not to judge them. That it's to guard your heart with all diligence. And that word guard there, we've talked about it before, is like a prison guard. You guard what gets in, and you guard what gets out. So be careful, you know, people go, and I see this with kids all the time, these sweet Christian kids, but unfortunately they don't have any discernment. And you know, they get into these worldly things and they get in these worldly relationships and they hang out with these worldly people and they're all Christians. So who am I going to hang out with? Yeah, hello. Maybe start hanging around with God and He'll lead you into hanging around with the people who have His life. And spend a little time with God. Get on your knees before you make a decision. Let me ask you something, and don't answer this question. When's the last time you made a decision? How much time did you spend praying about it? It's not to condemn. Don't feel guilty. Never waste your time being condemned or feeling guilty. Just get right with God. You don't make decisions apart from consulting God. You don't know your own life. You don't know the plan. God knows the plan. He knows the beginning from the end. and he knows where it's going to take you. Now, I know a guy, and this guy, I like him. On a personal level, I like him. But I know this guy who, this is a little strong, but he reminds me of Lot. He had the opportunity to make a choice, and years ago he was a Christian, and I've known him for a long time, and I would encourage him, you know what, get trained, go to Bible college, get trained. He wanted to be a missionary. So go to Bible college and get trained. I said, get equipped before you start trying to do something. It's kind of like going to, you know, wanting to be a doctor without going to medical school. Okay, get equipped before you try to do something. But he wouldn't have any of it. He went on and he went abroad. Now, the fact that he's abroad doesn't actually make him a missionary. I mean, that just makes him an American living somewhere else. A missionary is not made by their location. A missionary is made by their heart. And quite frankly, if you're not a missionary here, you're not going to be a missionary there either. A missionary is who you are, it's not where you are. And it's not what you are either. It's simply who you are. And you know what? Every single one of us was called by God to be a missionary. Now, how do I know that? Well, two reasons. One, Jesus said the very last thing he said in Acts chapter 1. And two, my home is in heaven. It's not on earth. I'm away from home. And there's only one reason why my Savior and my Father will send me away from home. And that's the same reason that he came here for, is to seek and save that which was lost. So I know I'm a missionary. And I may not go to China or India or even Spain, but I am here in a calling to be a missionary. I am not home. I can stop being a missionary when I go home. Now, Joseph found himself on a real strange mission field. But eventually he got to talk to Pharaoh, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh appointed him to be the governor of the land, second only to the Pharaoh himself. Now, later on, when Israel came with his sons and they moved to Egypt, Israel had asked Joseph to bury him with his fathers. And so Joseph went, and he left Egypt, and he went to Canaan to bury his dad. And interestingly enough, decades after the promise was given, the promise was fulfilled. The brothers moved to the land where everybody was Joseph's servant, including the brothers. Now, it took a long time between the giving of the promise and the fulfillment, but the promise did come to pass. God always has a time when he says, now. It may seem afar off, but it is coming. God always has a time when he says now. And the time came for Joseph. And he was in the world system. He was away from his home. And God had promoted him and prospered him and comforted him. And now he was back in Canaan, burying his father. Now what strikes me about that is that Joseph didn't stay in Canaan. He went back into Egypt. He didn't want to go there in the first place. He had cried in anguish for his brothers to get him out. He wanted nothing to do with the Ishmaelites. He did not want to. He wanted to go home. But when the faithfulness of God transformed his heart, he went back into Egypt. He didn't run from the circumstances anymore. He didn't fight. He didn't argue. He didn't say, "Get me out of here." He didn't take his opportunity to leave when he did leave. He went back into the circumstances that he so dreaded. And in those circumstances, he found God. If he had not been there, consider something. If he had not been there, we would not be here. You see, our lives, albeit not directly, but nonetheless, our lives are the direct result of the fact that Joseph would not leave Egypt. See, if he left Egypt, Israel would not have been saved through the famine. If he left Egypt, there would be no crucifixion. If he left Egypt, there would be no Christians. If he left Egypt, there would be no hope. See, he had to stay in the circumstances. See, what happens with God is he puts us into a crisis and he brings us into a process. And the crisis is designed for the process. And although not at first, because I spent years and years pursuing med school, and first I wasn't too keen on how things were moving slowly. But shortly before I had to give up the pursuit, I realized something. It's not about the goal, it's about the process. The goal became very pale to me. It became almost trivial. And I realized what it was about was not the promise. It was the things that led up to the promise that built me as a believer. When the crisis comes, it's not about getting out of the crisis. It's about the process that the crisis brings into our life. And when that process takes place, what happens? Well, Israel was saved. Joseph became prosperous. When the Christian enters the crisis, goes through the process, he becomes victorious. He does not become victorious by running from the crisis. He becomes victorious by staying in it. See, just like the Hebrew boys, they weren't walking with the fourth man until they were in the furnace. And it was turned up 7 times hotter than normal, but they didn't get burned. Oh, they could have fought it, and they could have submitted and done exactly what the king said, because they were in there because they wouldn't bow down to the king. It would have been very easy to get out of that. But they would not yield their conviction for the sake of their comfort. And by the way, never yield convictions and principles of God for the sake of comfort or convenience. Never. Those situations that God allows to come your way are designed to bring in the crisis that's going to bring you into a process that will make you a victorious believer. You want to know how to become more than a conqueror? Go through the process. Folks, it's about the process that God brings you into. That's where you're going to find your promotion. That's where you're going to find how to walk with God. If you run out of the process, you're just another Christian walking around just like the world without a life with God. But the process will cause you to become a victorious believer. So our lives are really very simple. We're brought into a crisis, which brings us into a process that makes us victorious. Mm-hmm.